Good evening, folks. We are in Numbers chapter 23 this evening. We'll cover chapter 23 and move into part of chapter 24. We just got back from a conference down in Tucson. And when you come back from one of those things, at least for me, you know, you have 2.5, 3 days, depending on the conference, of early in the morning to late at night and teaching after teaching after teaching, and your heart's full and your head's full. And I know for me, I when it comes time to teaching, I got so many things that I want to share with you. Keeping that into something that's coherent and something that makes sense is always a chore for me. But I'm going to give you a couple of things tonight. I want to read, before we get going here in Numbers, I want to read something to you out of Psalm 119, starting at about verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. You know, it's interesting. I was watching some new show last night. I can't remember exactly what it was. And they were all in there talking about President Bush. And he, you know, it's funny. Here's people who were against him. And now all of a sudden, they're beginning to say, maybe we were wrong. You know, maybe because, you know, this liberty that's being brought to Iraq, and this vote for independence, and it's starting to take a turn a little bit. Now that they're having free elections, they're finding that a whole lot of people in the nation are starting to like this. And they're starting to see kind of a little bit of a change, even in some of the surrounding nations, of wanting some of this same freedom and some of this same independence. And here they were talking about Bush, and one of the guys on there was talking about how much he just didn't like him. He was saying horrible things about him. He says, you know, I was wrong. And he was talking about his policy, if you will, in Iraq. And he was saying, you know, they're just saying he said one of the reasons I didn't like him is because he didn't know anything about Iraq. He didn't know anything about Iraq or the politics of Iraq or anything else. But he says, now everybody's saying, because he didn't know anything about Iraq, he believed that good things could happen there. So now, in other words, he was trying to say, because of his ignorance, something good has turned out. And I'm thinking, it's because of his God. It's not because of his ignorance. It's because of his God. And I want to read this to you again. He says, I have more insight in verse 99 than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. I have kept your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances. For you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know, this is basically saying intelligence is one thing, but wisdom is another. You can get intelligence from getting an education, but you gain wisdom from God. And that's basically what the psalmist is saying. You know, you've given me wisdom beyond my years. And, you know, I've seen it. Occasionally you run across a person that they love the Lord with all of their heart and with all of their mind, with all of their strength. And for their young age, things are coming out of their mouth that you're going, man, there is tremendous wisdom in this individual, even though they are young. So I just found it interesting now that public tide and public opinion is kind of turning back around once they see the results of what is going on. And I think George Bush would be the first one to tell you, I don't know. You know, I don't know. I'm just trying my best to be a godly man and do the things that God would want me to do. And I'm praying. And I know the Christians of the nations are praying. And God is just doing an amazing thing through him. But I want you to see there, therefore, I hate every false way. Scripture talks in several places about being sincere, having our faith be sincere. And the word sincere means without a fold. And the picture here is that the weavers at that particular time that would weave the garments, it was very, very difficult with their equipment to weave a garment that didn't have a flaw. So what they would do is when they would weave this garment, they would put the flaw in such a way that they would fold up the garment to where the flaw was hidden. So when it was displayed, everything looked beautifully. So the word sincere means without a fold. That means not covering it up, but sincere. So Christianity is supposed to be sincere. We're supposed to be sincere. Not faking it, not with a fold, but being genuine. Being able to tell the difference between the genuine and the false. And I think sometimes that's a little hard to do. I think sometimes it's hard to tell the knockoff from the real thing. Sometimes even in our own life. Sometimes it's hard to tell when we're faking it. Sometimes it's hard to tell when we're just going through the motions or when it's really real in our life. But I'll tell you what, the worst possible place to find that out is in the middle of a crisis. Because in the middle of a trial, what's fake just disappears. What's real really stands. When something difficult comes into our life, that which is real remains. That which we really have will remain, but the stuff that's fake will just be gone. Now, to illustrate my point a little further before we get into the teaching here, I want you to think of Judas. The disciples couldn't tell he was fake. They really didn't know up until the very last moment that he was pilfering the money, that he was more of an ambassador of Satan than he was an ambassador for the Lord. And I know we all have to wonder, how could he walk with the Lord and see everything that God did, see the miracles that he did, and not really be in it all the way? But guys, ask yourself, is not church across the world full of people who are doing the same thing? They're there, but they're not quite there. They're in it, but they're not quite in it. You know, they're kind of along for it all, and maybe mentally they say, yeah, I believe in God. I'm sure that Judas said that many, many times. But it was very hard for them to see the fake from the real. What was sincere and what was not sincere? After all, think about it. If you're going to hire somebody to handle the money, what kind of guy are you going to get? You're not going to get a guy that looks like a thief. You're not going to get a guy that looks creepy. You're not going to get a guy that looks like he would be stealing from the money bag. You're probably going to have a guy that looks like an accountant. Judas came across as being sincere, but when it really came down to it, he didn't have what it took. When it came right down to it, he sold his soul for a few pieces of silver. Balaam is that kind of a guy. He's a prophet, but I don't think he's the real McCoy. He has a relationship, or at least some kind of relationship with God, but not the right kind of relationship with God. We're going to see in tonight's study, he kind of has a mixture of a cult with trying to mix God in the middle of it. And that never works. It's either God or it's not God. It's either all the Lord or it's none of the Lord. We can try to mix all of it together, but you know what? When push comes to shove, when it comes down to when we really need it, we're going to find that there's not much to draw from. It's not going to be completely sincere. So, looking at this definite, peculiar prophet, to say the least, by the name of Balaam. For those of you that weren't here, just to pick up the story a little bit, I'm going to do a little bit of recap. Balak, he was the king of Moab, and he had seen what Israel had done to the Amorites. You see, when Israel, by the time they got, they're getting ready to come into the promised land. So they've been traveling for quite some time, and they have multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. So there's a ton of them. You know, there are a ton of people. And Balak sees this multitude. He sees what they've done to the Amorites, and he's scared. He knows militarily he cannot really do much about these guys. I'm going to give you a little bit of the scripture reference there. Numbers 21, verse 21. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, "Let me pass through your land." we will not turn off into the field or the vineyard. We will not drink water from the wells. We will go by the king's highway until we pass through your border. In other words, Israel saying, we want to go through your land. Is it okay? But Sion would not permit Israel to pass through the border. So Sion gathered all his people and went out against Israel in the wilderness and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Then Israel struck him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from Arnon to the Jabbok as far as the sons of Ammon. For the border of the sons of Ammon was Jazer. Israel took all these cities, and Israel lived in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon in all of her villages. That's kind of one of those, maybe we should have just let them go through the land. You know, maybe we shouldn't have done this. Now, if Balak would have taken the time to schedule a meeting with the Israelites, you know, let's just meet with them directly. Let's just talk to them and see what their motives are. They would have discovered that the battle with the Amalekites could have been avoided if they would have just let them travel through the land. But instead, they decided to come against them, which in reality was coming against God. And I know this might sound really redundant and really simple, but guys, if you're going to do battle against the Lord, we're going to lose. There's just no way to win doing battle against the Lord. It's always much wiser to strike up a treaty. It's always much better to make peace. It's always much better to say, God, which way are you going? I'll go in that direction. Now, I know that at least half of my life I spent going in the opposite direction of God. And that's why I end up with a lot of the why me's. Why is life turning out this way? How come this is happening to me? Well, if you're going to go in the opposite direction that God is going in, you're going to have a lot of why me's. God, in his loving way, is going to allow that resistance in our lives till we finally say, you know, Lord, you're God, I'm not. I want to know which direction you're going in, and I will change whatever direction I'm going in to go the way that you are going. Now, let me tell you, that's inconvenient. That's inconvenient. You have your whole life plan. You're going in one direction. You have your future plan. You have your kids' futures plan. You have everything planned. And then all of a sudden, you're confronted with God, and God's going in a completely different direction. And it's very inconvenient for us to have to turn around and change our entire life to fit God. But I'll tell you this, it's a lot wiser to do that, because it is a lot more inconvenient to go against God. Because it might be a little inconvenient for us to get up and change, but once we change, then we're in sync with what the Lord wants us to do. And life at least gets a lot more pleasant being in the will of God. But when you're out of the will of God, it's going to be that way your entire life. You're always going to feel like nothing ever fits. It might sound silly that they would have taken this approach, but by the same token, guys, we find folks also in a battle today against God, and it's a battle that they cannot win, but they continue to fight, don't they? Do you remember what it was like for you when you resisted God before you came to know him? You would fight, you couldn't win. And when you're fighting a battle that you can't win, you start doing weird things. You start trying to find answers to life. You start trying to find get-rich schemes. You start trying to find shortcuts, and you do things that are irrational, things that don't make any sense. And that's exactly what Balak is getting ready to do here. He's getting ready to hire Balaam, this somewhat ambiguous prophet of God, to come and pronounce a curse on Israel. He knows he can't win militarily, but he figures that if he can come out and put some kind of hocus-pocus curse on Israel, then he can come in and fight them, and maybe he can win that way. Remember, guys, that God told Balaam, don't go. When these men come to you, don't go. Don't speak anything but what I speak, and don't go with them. But you might remember when the stakes got high enough, when they started offering him gold and silver and position and fame and money, he decided to go. And remember when he went? As he was going, an angel of the Lord stood in the path, and Balaam could not see him, but his donkey did. Remember that? Balaam could not see that the angel of the Lord was standing in the path trying to prevent him from doing that, but the donkey could see. And again, another lesson. If we resist the way of the Lord, we lose our vision. We lose our way. We can't see 2 feet ahead of us. Now, remember the psalm that I read you? In the psalm, it was saying we have great wisdom when we follow God's way. great wisdom beyond our age and beyond our understanding. We have great wisdom and knowledge when we seek God. But when we decide to not seek the Lord, we can't see 2 feet in front of us. Not spiritually. We lose all of that vision. So when you do that, even a donkey's smarter than a prophet. A donkey in the will of God is smarter than a prophet out of the will of God. And I know it might sound kind of funny, but I'd rather be the donkey in the will of God than I would to be the prophet out of the will of God. To lose sight of the Lord. Prophet became the prophet's motivation. He started getting dollars and cents in his eyes. And he quenched any relationship he might have had with God. Now, you remember that Balaam finally figures it out when the donkey strikes up a conversation with him. The donkey actually starts talking to him, and then he finally figures out that God's in the middle of this. But he also tells him, do not speak anything except what I tell you to speak. He didn't want him to go. He knew he was going to go anyway. We talked about sometimes doing that ourselves. Guys, I'm convinced if God closes a door, let's let the door be closed. God closes a door, let's don't try to break it down. If God closes a door, let's don't go around and try all the windows. Just let it be closed. If God says no on the house, let it go. If he says no on the house, let it go. If he says no on the job, let it go. Because the sovereign will of God is more important than you and I trying to manipulate the will of God. And although at the time we might not be able to see why God has closed the door, why the Lord has said no, there's just too much evidence in Scripture that he will show us later. And then later when he does show us, we'll go, you know what, God, that was the best thing in my life was for you to close that door. It doesn't feel like it at the time, but we know that God doesn't do anything without a reason, and he makes absolutely no mistakes. Okay, we left off with Balak taking the prophet up to Kiriath Huzoth. That was the name of a mountain. That name is translated city of streets. So he goes up basically on the mountain, and it's a place of Baal worship, and he asks him to give him a prophecy against the children of Israel. Father, may you guide us and direct us this evening as we seek your will, as we see these false prophecies, Lord. We pray that we would not ever bring ourselves to a place of compromise like Balaam. And that, Father, we would not be looking for the Balaams in life or trying to hire the Balaams in life to have something come out the way we want it to come out when it's just simply not your will, Lord, for it to come out that way. So open your word to us tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here. Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balaam and Balak offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a bare hill. Now God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have set up the 7 altars, and I have offered up a bull. I have offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Then the Lord put the word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak and you shall speak this. He said to him, and behold, and he was standing beside the burnt offering and all the leaders of Moab. He took up his discourse and he said, from Aram Balak has brought me, Moab's king from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? As I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, behold, a people who dwells apart, who will not be reckoned among the nation, who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel. Let me die the death of the upright, and let me end my end be like this. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have actually blessed them. And he replied, must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Man, oh man, oh man. Now guys, let's bring this down into gossip. Let's bring this down into, you know how when somebody hurts you, you want everybody to feel the same way you do about them? Anybody in here ever been hurt by somebody saying something? You know what I'm talking about. Somebody says something about you. You're hurt. You want to defend yourself. You try to get everybody to feel the same way that you feel. But if we're not careful, we can say more than what God wants us to say. We can try to pronounce a curse upon somebody when God has not cursed them at all. That God actually has a blessing upon their life. I just think that we have to be very, very careful with the things that we say and the things that we do in the heat of the moment when your feelings are hurt, when your emotions are shot. I think we have to call upon the divine will and nature of God and the sovereignty of God. You see, nothing can come into our life except what God allows it. So evidently this event or this person or these things have come into our life for a reason. And if you and I have done everything we could to be a peacemaker in this setting, maybe there's nothing more that you can do. Back to Romans, to live at peace as much as possible, as much as lies within you. Maybe you've done everything you could do, and yet in God's sovereign will, He still allowed it in your life. The natural tendency is to want to take that and become Lord over that setting. To become God over that situation, to mete out justice where you feel like justice needs to be dished out, to put the hammer down on the people that you feel like the hammer needs to be put down on, to be judge and jury of the whole setting. Wouldn't it be really cool if we could just say, you know what? I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to pray a lot. I'm going to be careful what I do. I'm going to put this back in my God's hands, and I'm going to watch what He does. Because evidently He's allowed this in my life to teach me something. This is a test to see what I'm made of. And how I handle this test will depend upon what happens in my life next. Am I destined to repeat this test until I pass? Or will I pass and move on to the next one? Sad to say, sometimes we spend 40 years in a journey that should have taken 7 to 12, 14 days. And some of us are still working on the same test that we were working on 20 years ago because we keep failing it by putting it in our own hands and becoming judge and jury when God wants us to trust in His sovereign will. Guys, back to James. God doesn't test us to destroy us. Satan does that, but God tests us to strengthen us, to see if we're sincere, without blemish, without fault. If we really believe what we say we believe, if we really do believe that He's God, if we really do believe that He's in charge. Well, this one kind of backfired on Balak. I'm sure it's not what he had in mind when he hired Balaam to come and curse Israel. But so far, Balaam seems to be holding on to what the Lord has told him to say. He's got another one. He's not through yet. Balak's going to keep trying. He's going to keep trying to get what he wants. He's going to keep trying to force the hand of God to give him the prophecy he wants against the children of Israel. Look at verse 13. Then Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from where you may see them. Although you will only see the extreme end of them and will not see all of them, and you can curse them for me from there." So he took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, "Stand here beside your burnt offering while I myself meet the Lord over there." Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." He came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering and the leaders of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" I'm sure excited with anticipation. Maybe he was going to finally get his curse. And then he took up his discourse and he said, "Arise, O Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said he will not do it, or has he spoken and he will not make it good?" In other words, he's not double-minded or double-tongued. What he says is truth, and what it's going to be done, it's going to be done. "Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it, for he has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no omen against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. We start to see the character of Balaam a little bit further. He's got a little admixture of some weird things going on in his prophecies, doesn't he? At the proper time, it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. Behold, a people rises like a lioness, and as a lion it lifts itself. It will not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. I would imagine about this time he's just kind of going, well, we're going to see that later he's going to say, shut up. A little later he's going to tell him, just shut up. You know, I brought you over here to curse him. You're not cursing him, so just shut up. Don't say anything good. Don't say anything bad. Don't say anything at all. I don't want you to say anything more, because every time I bring you up here to curse these guys, you bless them. You keep telling me more and more how they're going to devour everyone. Well, he doesn't get his prophecy. In this second prophecy, here on the mountain, pretty much the same as the first, and that is God has blessed Israel and he will not curse them for you. Guys, could it be that God has blessed that person that you're having the problem with and he will not curse them for you? Could it be that God does not see them the same way you see them? That's probably a pretty good chance, huh? Because God just doesn't look at things the way we do. But could it be that maybe the hand of blessing is upon them and we're trying to do the same thing that Balak wants? We're trying to get an outcome when the outcome's not going to come. We're trying to get a result when that's not what is in God's heart. You know, we don't have to just apply this to people. We can apply this to a job we want and God doesn't let us have it, or a car we want and God won't let us have it, or a house that we want and God won't let us have it, or a person that we want in our life that God has said, no, I don't want them in your life. Well, yeah, but God, they're really cute. I don't care. I don't want them in your life. Well, God, I'm really lonely. I know. You need to trust in me. I don't want them in your life. But God, isn't there anything I can give you? Isn't there any way I can manipulate you? Isn't there any way I can make this turn out the way I want it to turn out? Well, yeah, you can. By sinning. You can do it against my will. You can do it without my blessing. Okay. That's what I'll do. And then a year later, we're going, God, why did you let me do this? They're so mean to me, God. They're so... I told you not to do it. I didn't want you to do it. I tried to stand in your way. And only the donkey could see it. You know, you wouldn't listen to me. No matter what I did, you wouldn't listen to me. So I finally said, go ahead. Verse 25, then Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, nor bless them at all. In other words, just shut up. But Balaam replied to Balak, did I not tell you? Whatever the Lord speaks, that I must do. Then Balak said to Balaam, please come and I will take you to another place. You know, two out of three. I'll take you to another place. Perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you can curse them there for me. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. And Balaam said to Balak, build seven altars for me here and prepare seven bulls and seven rams for me here. Balak did just as Balaam had said and offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Now he tells him, didn't I tell you ahead of time when you brought me out here? I told you I need to do what God asks me to do. I need to speak what God asks me to speak. Well, God had also told him from the very beginning not to go, but he found himself going. So here is Balaam sincere? It's going to appear in our study tonight, because we're not going to have time to get into the closure of all this to figure out what's going on. We're going to have to go to a part three. But it appears as though he's sincere. It appears as though he's kind of sticking to his guns, except that we pick up a few words like divination and omen. Why is it that we think we can mix in a little bit of the world with the things of God and get the blessing of God? We can't. Now, here's the amazing part. God loves us so much. The Lord wants to do so much in our lives. He wants to bless us beyond what we could possibly imagine. And yet, sometimes he can only bless us what we will let him bless. Because we mix in too many other things with it. instead of letting it just be all of the Lord. It's kind of like a parent when they see the potential in their children. And they think, man, this kid is smart. This kid is could go anywhere, do anything, be anything he wanted to be. This kid can, he's got an open ticket if he just had a little bit of ambition. If he had a little bit of drive. The parent can see it, but the kid is happy working at McDonald's. The parent can see doctor, lawyer, corporate executive, great man of God, great woman of God. But all the kid can see is video games, and date night, and a car. That's it. His vision only goes this far because he's young. I want to be careful here because it's, in some ways, that's part of being a kid. You don't have the wisdom of the ages. You can't look that far into the future because you haven't been alive that long yet. So the fault is not in having limited vision. Where the fault comes in is not listening to anyone who has greater vision. That's where the mistake is at. Thinking that we have all the answers at this age when we really don't. Well, let's bring that back to our relationship with the Lord. Sometimes spiritually, all we can see is getting through the week. Sometimes all we can see is just getting through the work day. And God is saying, let me give you great vision. Let me show you all the things I want to do for you. Let me show you the riches of my kingdom. Let me bless you. And we're going, no, man, I just want to get through the day. I just want my car. I just want my girlfriend. And I just want date night. That's all I want. You see, I think God wants to do so much in our life, but sometimes we just won't let him. Sometimes I think we work so hard to have so little because we settle for so little of God. I think when we finally get in tune with the Word of God, like we saw in the Psalms, God begins to pour out his blessing upon us. And I believe he gives us above and beyond anything we could ever ask or hope or think. And I believe God's kids who really love him work, they don't work as hard. I know that sounds crazy, and I'm not trying to say we shouldn't work as hard, but I think God blesses you beyond the portions we deserve. And I think I can validate that in Scripture when it talks about people that are not walking with the Lord, how they put money in bags with holes in them. It's kind of like getting paid at the end of the week. You cash your check, put it in a bag. You know, you take that bag maybe he pays you in cash. You put it in a bag. You're on the way down to the bank to deposit it. And there's a hole in the back. You don't even know it. You know, you're just trucking along, going to bank. And by the time you get there, half as much money as you had when you started gets deposited. God wants us to have the whole bag. God wants us to have the whole thing. He says, you know, I told you I could only give you what God told me to give you, so don't get so upset with me because I'm turning around and giving him blessing instead of curse. But Balak's not ready to give up. He figures if I can just find the right mountain, if I can just find the right mountain where God can see a little bit clearer, then surely I'll get what I want and he will allow Balaam to curse Israel. Why is no so hard to accept? You guys, I'm convinced that if we want anything bad enough, we can turn no into a yes. We will make it happen. If we want a car, we'll figure out how to get the car, even if it's not God's will. If we want a house, we'll figure out how to get a house if it's not God's will. If we want a mate, we'll figure out how to get a mate, whether it's God's will or not. We'll figure out how to do it. We'll just pick another mountain. part of chapter 24. Look at verse 1. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek omens, but he set his face towards the wilderness. Disturbing and yet informative. We see him mixing in the omens. Did the first two times, is that what he did? Evidently, this is what the scripture is saying, that the first two times he did seek omens. He was seeking another god. In fact, there's almost indication here that he was just kind of praying to gods, to almost any god. Just give me the ability to be able to curse these guys. Well, now he finally prays, and God actually visits him, and one thing is sure, it's different this time. It's not like it's been all the other times. He sets his face towards the wilderness. You know what that means? That means he sets his face towards the camp of the children of Israel. And it seems as though he really now wants to know what God is saying. Look at verse 2. And Balaam lifted up his eyes when he saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, this is what amazes me, is that even in the middle of this compromise, the Spirit of God still comes upon him. But then when I stop and think about it, guys, how many people do we know that back in the 70s and 80s fell, television evangelists fell, and yet there was still an anointing of God upon these men that were in sin and admitted later that they were in sin, but there was still a certain anointing of God upon their lives. That's what blows me away. But you know what? It won't stay there. When there's compromise and sin, eventually that anointing will disappear. Eventually that will be gone. Eventually we won't hear from the Lord anymore. Let me ask a quick question here, guys. Are we unintentionally pushing God out of our lives? What do I mean by that? Well, this study is not convenient. I'm not going to go. Or reading your word is not convenient tonight, so I'm not going to read it. Praying is not convenient right now, so I'm not going to pray. I'm too tired now, so I don't want to fill my life with that. And little by little, event after event, decision after decision, one at a time, we push him further away. Push him further away. Push him further away. And then when we're ready, we're all refreshed and ready, we go, "Hey God, here I am. Come and bless me now. Make up for the other 5, 6, 7 days a week I didn't want anything to do with you. The other 10 or 12 times I didn't want anything to do with you. Make up for it now. God, I'm here. I'm spiritual. I'm refreshed." Let me ask you, if you did that to your spouse, how long would that last? "Honey, I don't want anything to do with you 6 days a week, but I'm refreshed now. I can spend time with you now." Pretty soon the relationship would begin to change, wouldn't it? Even if neither one of you wanted it to change, it would change. So I think we have to ask ourselves, am I slowly but surely pushing God out of my life? Guys, I think that we have to say our faith is not an issue of convenience. It's not an issue of being tired. Guys, if it was, Jesus wouldn't have went to the cross, would he? Wasn't that inconvenient? Wasn't he tired? If he would have made the same decision of his love towards us as we make in our love towards him, there would have been no cross, there would have been no sacrifice, there would have been no resurrection. He would have said, "You know what, I'm tired and this hurts and this is an inconvenience. I'm not going to do it." But he didn't. You know why? Because sometimes things are just right. They're just right. Not if, and, or but. They're just right. Some things are just right. And I think that sometimes we just have to say, "This is right. This is the right thing. This is the right thing to do." And sometimes we have to push our tiredness, we have to push our feelings, we have to push our emotion, we have to push all those things aside and just say, "This is right. And I know that because it's right, God will meet me here. And he will refresh me. And all things will be good to my soul because of Jesus." Well, he goes on. Guess what? Balak still doesn't get what he wants. Balaam just continues to be a blessing to Israel. But this prophecy, as I said, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read through it, but I encourage you to read through verses 2 through 9, actually 2 through 14. Actually, he starts transitioning into a prophecy about the Messiah, which we'll pick up next week and take a look at. In the next study, we'll take a look at it. But I will read verses 10 through 14. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I call you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have persisted in blessing them these three times. Therefore, flee to your place now. I said I would honor you greatly, but behold, the Lord has held you back from honor. Has he indeed? Has he indeed held him back for honor? Or has he given him an opportunity to honor? He's held you back from being a bonehead. He's held you back from cursing Israel when God's blessed Israel. He's held you back from accepting a bribe. Sometimes the thing that we lose, we think it's such a loss, but maybe it's not a loss at all. Maybe if we could step back and have a little spiritual vision like God does, we would realize it's not a loss at all. In fact, it's a great blessing in our life. We have to trust the sovereign will of God, that he knows better than we do. That's so hard when we've suffered a loss, isn't it? But guys, even one thing that was pointed out at the conference is I could go through here and show you many, many times where people thought, they thought it was a great tragedy. Joseph being one of them. Our whole study was about Joseph. Look at all the tragedies that befell Joseph. Born into a dysfunctional family, hated by his brothers, sold into Egyptian slavery. All of these injustices, right? But if any one of them had not occurred, he would not have ended up in Egypt to be the savior of that country when the famine hit. How many times have we cut off the will of God in our life when he wanted to do something awesome in our life and we didn't like the steps, so we circumvented the steps and cut it off? Sometimes maybe we just need to step back and say, Lord, you know better than I do. Yes, it hurts, but I'll hold on to you till we get through it because I know ultimately you have something really cool planned. Verse 11, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would honor you greatly, but behold, the Lord has held you back. And Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers whom you had sent to me, saying, basically says, I told you once again. I told you at the beginning I couldn't give except what God gave. But we're going to find that this guy ends up destroying Israel in a different way. It's just a little bit different kind of curse. Let's pray.